Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
There are three accounts of Jesus entering into the synagogue and healing a man's hand. They are found in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 6, and where I would like to go this morning, Mark chapter 3. And this morning I want to talk to you about being free. You are free. Jesus plainly says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The way we can feel freedom in our lives is to learn more about Jesus. And that's what I've been trying to teach myself, as well as trying to teach you for a little over a year now, is more about this wondrous King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this great Redeemer, the great I Am, the friend of sinners, the good shepherd, my friend and yours. There is something that I have seen in this that every time I read it, I come back to that theme that we are free. And in particular, in these verses, we're going to find that we are free to do good. There are many religions, Christian denominations among them, that there are so many rules, that there are so many regulations, that very often I've had students ask me, well, is it okay for me to do this? And they're asking me, is it okay to do something nice for somebody? Or there may be times that we're even members of our church say, well, would it be inappropriate for me to call them and tell them I'm praying for them? That is man's pharisaical nature coming out of when we get to the point where we don't realize that to do good is always right, that to do evil is always wrong. And so if in our hearts we have the desire to do something good and a blessing and a benefit to another individual, can I tell you this morning, you're free. There's not a question in that. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This escalated very quickly. The scribes and the Pharisees, after this event, go to the Herodians. That's the step between them and the Roman Empire. They're about to ask permission to kill Jesus. Before, they just sought how they could find a way to trick him so that they could accuse him. But by going to the Herodians, they're taking it to the next level. Their desire is far beyond just the idea of killing Jesus. They are now making the plans and taking the steps to make it happen. This infuriates them. Enough said about that. Let's get to the point of the beauty of this thing. First of all, a man is healed. Jesus Christ has the ability to heal. It may not present itself the same way today as it did in Jesus' time, but Jesus is not walking around here either. But that doesn't mean the same power is not present amongst us. I believe we've all had experiences where we have been healed of things much more quickly than the doctors expected. In my own case, I've avoided what every doctor I talked to thought I had. The truth is, that's not the same with everyone. And that makes people wonder whether Christ still has the ability to heal. We don't have to go outside the Bible to find that healing was not a universal thing in the time of Christ. As a matter of fact, in the time of the disciples, we find the Apostle Paul, even toward the end of his ministry, stopped healing people. Those gifts began to pass away. We find that there were times that Jesus went into some places, and I seriously doubt this was the only man that had a withered hand or a withered body part in the synagogue, but Jesus chose this man. Just because the healing doesn't take place in the life of every single individual doesn't mean that Jesus can't do it anymore. And so when we see that healing hand of God, we need to thank Him for His mercy. When we don't see the healing hand of God, we need to be like the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times for something he called a thorn in the flesh. Okay? Anybody ever stepped on a thorn? Okay? Paul didn't just say a sticker. Paul said a thorn in the flesh. This physically hurt him. And God's answer to him, I used to say was no, but it wasn't no. The answer was better than that. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's not a no. That is God saying, I am aware of what you are going through. And I think that's the reason that the Apostle Paul was able to write. I apologize, half of my face is still kind of numb. Words don't come out as easily. Can't form them all. I believe that's the reason the Apostle Paul was able to write that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think the Apostle Paul, by getting that answer from God, understood that there's coming a day where he's not even going to think about that pain anymore. He won't have a memory of how much it hurt. I can tell you this, if we're singing to a Savior, we're going to know that we needed to be saved. But it's going to be like, oh, yeah. What did, yeah, I hurt, but I don't remember what that feels like. The God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. Jesus healed this man. There are many Sabbath day controversies that Jesus had with the Pharisees. I've always thought it quite interesting that of all the things they could attack Jesus on, this is the one they just kept coming after him on. Or it could be that Jesus knew this was the one that irritated him the most, so he purposely kept doing things on the Sabbath day to provoke the Pharisees to show their hand and to show who they really were. His disciples ate grain, picked it in the fields and rubbed it in their hands and ate grain on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, through the anger of the Pharisees, overruled them and said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath also. In the account in Matthew, we find a little detail, and it's basically looking at the entire story from a couple of different eyewitnesses. Let's turn over there to Matthew 12, and I want you to see something that happens there. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10. Actually, we'll start in verse 9 so you can see that we're in the same place. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Matthew witnessed something that possibly Mark didn't witness, or Mark didn't include it. It doesn't really matter. It happened. This man that's chosen there, the Pharisees tempt Jesus to see if they can trick him into doing something on the Sabbath day that they thought was unlawful, which was a healing or doing the work of a doctor to heal somebody on the Sabbath day. They had declared that that was a violation of the law of Moses. And so they bring this man in there and they tempt him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus responds with the lesson of the sheep in the pit, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But this is how Jesus responds. We'll pick back up here in Mark chapter 3. And they watched him. I can just picture this. This man has been brought in. And they ask him the question, is it lawful to heal? And then they just sit there with their arms crossed, staring down their noses at the Savior. Just tempting him to tempt them. You ever known anybody that likes to be mad? Or just seems like they like to be mad, and they're just waiting for you to provoke them? That's what's happening right here. And they watched him. That's what watched means right there. They're waiting to pounce. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Again, this is not violating the law of Moses. This is violating the law that the Pharisees added to Moses' law. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Meaning, come out here in the middle. And he saith unto them, he turns back to the Pharisees. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? That should seem like a pretty easy question to answer, shouldn't it? When is it ever lawful to do something evil? The Pharisees, had they truly had the knowledge of the Word of God that they claimed to have, should have been said, it's never a good time to do something evil. It is never allowed, according to the law, to do something evil. But they had polluted their minds so much with the way they were thinking that they couldn't tell the difference between right and wrong. So they can't declare, yeah, it's okay to do good, but you're not supposed to do evil, because they're going to accuse Jesus healing being an evil thing. They're making it evil by saying you can't do it on the Sabbath day. So he says to them, make it even clearer, to save life or to kill. What does the Bible say? It's one of the big ten, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill. And they're not able to answer. Their religion was full of so much bondage that they couldn't answer such a simple question. They had decided that healing an illness on the Sabbath day was a violation of the Sabbath, therefore you can't do it. Therefore they were declaring to heal a man was an evil act because of which day Jesus has chosen to do it on. Jesus is saying, no, good's good and evil's evil. Jesus is declaring something to you and I, to you and me, that's just a wondrous blessing. Brethren, there's never a bad time to do something good. There's never a time where an act of righteousness is not permitted. There is never a time when sin is good. It doesn't matter what day it's on. We can't ever have that mentality. God views it as black and white, and so should we. God views it as light and darkness, as John puts it in his first epistle. And so what Jesus is showing us here is that by being Lord of the Sabbath, he doesn't make one polluted definition of a law overrule everything else. It should always be a simple statement or simple question in our minds. Well, is it okay for me to stop and help that fellow who's got a flat tire on Sunday morning? Let me ask you that question. If you were driving here this morning and you saw somebody with a flat tire on the side of the road and it was going to make you 5 or 10 minutes late to church, is that okay? Yes, that's fine. Why? Because it's a good thing to do. Say, but I'm going to miss part of worship. Okay? It's not belittling of worship. It's the living out of the gospel is what needs to be happening in our lives. If it is a good thing, which is to be a blessing to another person, then it's permissible on the Lord's day. And it's something that you should do. That's what we're here to learn to do, is to be more like Jesus. And brethren, he healed on Saturday and Sunday. He did good all of the time. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is we're free to do good all of the time. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that there was a time that we are servants of sin, that we were in bonds and in chains to sin, and we were free from righteousness. What that meant was we didn't do it because we couldn't do it. But by the awesome power of God in Christ Jesus, we've been made free. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. And we're free to live righteously now. And here's what I really mean by free to live righteously. Did Jesus become the Son of God by healing this man's hand? No. Because he was the Son of God, he was able to heal this man's hand. And so should righteousness be in your life. You're not here this morning. Let me rephrase that. If you're here this morning because you think it's going to get you to heaven, you're wrong. That would be salvation by works. And they, well, it's a good thing to be here, so God must like that we're here. I can tell you this plainly, though. If you're here because you think you're going to gain favor with God by an act that you have done, brethren, start going over the list of things that you did throughout the rest of the week. Okay, God knows those parts too. You say, well, Brother Bryce, that's not a very comforting message. Well, here's the comfort. I want you here for another reason. The Lord wants you here for another reason. The Lord does not desire you to be here as an act of paying to get to heaven. The Lord desires you to be here because you're free to be here. That the only reason that you're here this morning is that you recognize that your salvation is complete in Jesus Christ, and that you can come and freely sing praises to a risen Savior who is sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high, having completed your salvation. You're not doing this in order to gain the favor of God. You're doing this because he has shown you, hey, you're one of mine, and you're thankful for it. Brethren, you're free. Our devotion to come on Sunday morning and in other times of worship and to pray should not be a yoke of bondage. Our yoke should be Jesus Christ. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know how light his burden is? His burden is that you can't save yourself because I already did it. It's not just that you don't have the ability to save yourself. There's no need to save yourself. He already did it for you. And so you're free to do good things. You know, we've all come across that question when someone realizes that we believe in salvation by grace plus nothing. And they'll say, well, if I believe that way, I just go live my life any way I want to. How do you want to live your life? I want to live it free. I want to live it in righteousness. I hate it when I don't. And I know you do as well. I know you hate it when you realize you've stepped out of the way. But can I tell you something? You're free from that. You've been made free from the law of sin and death. When you've stepped out of the way, that doesn't mean you've lost it all. Because it wasn't your good works that got you his favor. Without the grace of God, brethren, there is no favor. When the angels declared peace on earth, they were saying the cause and the very essence of peace has come down to earth to make peace between God and man. Our efforts here this morning are not to make peace with God. Can I tell you something? I spent a lot of wasted time trying to make peace with God. You know you can't do it. Even when you know that you've made a mistake and repent of it, brethren, you're not making peace with God. The only peace that you have with God is through Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. And so when you pray, Father, forgive me,
Pray also, Lord, I know you've forgiven me for Christ's sake. I just need to feel it. You have to call upon his name. Because, brethren, even when you do the right thing, we've got to be like the Apostle Paul who said, it's not me, but Christ who is in me. The only reason that you can do that righteous thing is because of what Christ has already done for you on the cross and coming into your heart. Isn't that right, Brother Raymond? He's got a big old smile on his face. This brother loves the gospel. Jesus asked these simple questions, I think, to challenge the religion of the Pharisees. And so it should challenge our religion as well. And what I mean by that is, how do we perceive our purpose in serving God and in worshiping Him? Do we see it as a set of things that we need to do in order to please Him? If so, then we're caught in these questions that Jesus asks. Because all of a sudden our religion becomes a religion of stuff I've got to get done. And there's fear in that. There's fear that if I don't live up to my side of the deal, then God won't live up to His. Can I tell you something? You're free of that. I'm free of that. Because I can't ever live up to my side of the bargain. And so in Christ alone, my hope is found. That's the reason when in type and shadow the Lord appeared to Abram of old and made a covenant with him. And then in a vision, Abram standing on the outside watched God hold himself hand in hand and walk through the sacrifice. God was declaring at that time to Abraham, Abraham, I will do it all. I am making a covenant with myself concerning you. You know, that's how the covenant of grace works, folks. It was not a covenant that God made with you. It's a covenant that He made with Himself concerning you. Because if it's a covenant that He made with you, then He's expecting you to live up to your side of the deal. But God said, no, I'm going to do this for my children because I love them that much. And in the covenant of grace, God chose His only Son. And the Son said, I'll go. The Son said, I will die for them because they cannot fulfill what you would ask. But I can and I will. And He did. And the Spirit spoke up and said, I will come and I will change their hearts so that they can come to understand what God has done for them. God made a covenant for you with Himself. And Jesus came to fulfill that. He so greatly did. When Jesus saw that these men could not answer His question, He was angry with them. These were those to whom God had committed His word, and they had perverted it into a form of religion that could not ask a simple question, is it okay to do good? So He's angered with them and grieved at the hardness of their hearts. So He says to the man, stretch forth thine hand. I can tell you right now, if Jesus waited for the right answer out of the Pharisees before He would heal this man never would have been healed. And if God waited for the right answer out of you before He saved you, you never would have been saved. But God in His sovereignty and in His hatred for the way foolish men think goes beyond and overrules our system. Brethren, just when you think you've got the grace of God figured out and you can live your life and never have another problem, hang on. God's going to show you need Him and show you who's really in charge. And He's going to say, stretch forth thine hand. And He stretched it out and His hand was restored whole as the other.
Who was in charge of that healing and who had the power? Jesus Christ did. Who is in charge and has the power to heal your sin-sick soul? Jesus Christ does. Turn with me back over to Mark chapter 12, and I want to answer a few questions that might be on your mind concerning this as you study it. And we'll close out with these thoughts. Back over in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, puts forth a parable to them. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Jesus is giving them this parable to say, you understand that if you had a sheep in a ditch, you'd go save him. Aren't men much more precious than sheep? That's the main point of this parable that he gives them here. But brethren, there's something more to it. A Pharisee wouldn't think twice about saving his livelihood on the Sabbath day. Okay, this is not talking about a person that owns 14 or 15 dogs just for entertainment, and one of them happens to fall in a ditch. A shepherd that has a sheep in the ditch, that's his livelihood. That's his ability to provide for himself and for his family. And Jesus says, you Pharisees even understand this principle, that if your livelihood's in danger on the Sabbath day, you need to take care of it. And that's the principle for us when it comes to the Lord's day. And it's that simple. If it is our livelihood that is in danger because of a sudden emergency. You know, sheep didn't fall in the ditch all the time. This was an emergency. And so Jesus is telling us that if there is an emergency that arises on the Lord's day that will affect the life of your family, you need to take care of it. But notice how he says this. It's an emergency, and it's a rare occurrence. A Dallas Cowboys football game or a Texas Rangers baseball game, brethren, those are not emergencies. There are some things that come up in our jobs. But brethren, let's make sure we're not the one that neglected our duties the other 6 days of the week and kicked that sheep into the pit so that we had to work on Sunday morning. See what I'm saying? That's not an emergency. That's an error and a fault on our part. What I'm saying is sometimes folks will call and say, Brother Bryce, something has come up at work and I've got to go. I'm not going to be upset with you. And I'm telling you, you're free from the Lord being upset with you as well in that case. If it is truly an emergency that will affect the livelihood and you're continuing in that position, I think the Lord gives you the freedom to go take care of that if it is truly an emergency. And say, well, how do I know if it's an emergency? If you're wondering whether it's an emergency or not, is it an emergency? See my point? We have freedom to do some things, and to provide for your families, brothers, is a good thing to do. But that also should give us something to think about when we are praying and looking for a job. There are many of us in this church that over the past couple of years have been looking for employment. And we have come to the church saying, would you pray for me that I can find a good job? And then a job opportunity presents itself that says, you've got to work every Sunday morning. But we have been told in the Word of God to honor the Lord's Day. Is that a job given to us by God? I don't think so. The Lord wouldn't tempt you with that, folks. The Lord may say, do you really want to serve me and allow that job to come into your vision? But I can tell you plain and simple, you can go back to that simple question. Is this going to make me miss worshiping the Lord? And if the answer is yes, then you can say, that's not a good thing, is it? And so that's not a thing I want to do on the Lord's day. See, it's not difficult. That's the point of the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't frustrate things. If there is an opportunity or a need, actually, to do something good and it keeps you out of the house of the Lord in an emergency, then, brethren, that's something that we ought to do. Jesus himself declared that if you come to the altar and you remember that you have an argument between you and your brother in Christ, he says, lay your gift at the altar and go be reconciled. He's talking about the day of worship. Go take care of that. He's not saying miss Sundays until you take care of it. He's saying go take care of it right then. Because that's an act of worshiping him, reconciling to our brother. That's still in worship, folks. See, we don't have to have this set order that we start at 10:30, preach at 11, eat lunch at 12:15. Okay? That's not in here. We bind ourselves to those kinds of schedules. And don't get all worried thinking that I'm going to start preaching for 4 or 5 hours. I'm not going to do that, especially today. I don't have the endurance for it. But what I'm telling you is we have been told things that are good. Not so that we will do those things in order to get to heaven, but so we'll do those things so that we can live a thankful life and can feel that fellowship with God. We're instructed in what righteousness is so that we can draw close to God. So that we can draw nigh unto God, that he'll draw nigh unto us and we'll feel his presence. Not so that we will gain his favor. Brethren, that's been done by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you want to experience it and you want to honor the Lord in thankfulness, he's given you some instructions of how to do it. That's to honor him on his day. The Christian Sabbath is Sunday, the Lord's day, the day that he was raised. And so now we are free. We don't have to wonder whether we ought to help somebody or not. Well, what would my church think? Well, if your church thinks helping another individual is something wrong, your church's got something wrong with it. And I'm extending this beyond Sunday now. Throughout the week, if the question in our mind is, should I help this person? What's God's answer? Yes. Every single time. If the opportunity is in front of you and the means are within your power, do it. That's a good thing. Always. You're free. You don't have to think, well, I need to pray about this before I help this fella. Well, you might need to pray about how you ought to help this fella, but not whether you ought to do it or not. You're free to help them. You think, well, what will other people think about me? You're free from that. Well, people see me helping this homeless fellow on the street and they'll think I'm promoting homelessness. Let them think that. If the Lord has put on your heart to help an individual, brethren, you're in danger of some being alone time and not having fellowship with God if you don't do what the Holy Spirit has placed upon your heart. You're free. You're free to not care what other people think. That's a big one, isn't it? Think about your whole life. How many times did you miss an opportunity because you were afraid of what other people think? I'm telling you, Jesus is saying you're free from that. You're free from having to worry about what other people think. Because God says it's a good thing, and so you're free to do it, and it pleases him. And he's given you that liberty. The natural question arises, well, I don't know everything about that fella. And if I give him some money and he goes and buys drugs with it, then I've helped him in his drug problem. No, you haven't. So yes, I have. No, you haven't. It's his own problem. If God has moved you through his Spirit to help an individual, you are free from the consequences of what that person does with what you give them.
You're free of that, folks. Don't let that burden be upon you, because it's not yours to bear. It's theirs to bear, and God will take care of that. But you're free to do good. You're free to live righteously. You're free to love other people. The Primitive Baptist religion, brethren, I hope reflects what Jesus is teaching right here. And that is, we are free to do good all of the time. There is nothing in what we believe that should prevent us from helping our brother and sister. There is nothing in what we believe that should prevent us from ever doing good when it needs to be done. Even if it happens to be on the Lord's Day. That's been my whole point. Is we need to be in such a habit of doing good things that if it comes up on the Lord's Day and an emergency appears, we'll call our pastor and say, hey, I've got to take care of this. This person needs me. And folks, if we've been living a life that's that devoted to others, is there going to be a question in my mind at all about what you're doing? No, there's not. I can tell you that. I'm going to bid you Godspeed and say, hey, let me know if I can help too. That's the kind of church that I want. The kind of church I want is one where people come and feel free. And where people can come and say, will you pray for me? And not only will a brother walk up and start praying for you, another brother will call others up to lay hands on you. I can tell you physically, I'm not healed. But up here, I'm a whole lot better than I was when I got here a little while ago. And in here, I'm a whole lot better than I was. And I can deal with the rest of it because I know God's grace is sufficient for me now. And I didn't know that before. You know where I found that? Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church. This is where I'm healed. This is where I am free. Brethren, this is where you're healed. This is where you are free. And this is the place that as you can step out these doors, you can take that healing and freedom with you and the joy that goes along with it. And you can freely give it out without worrying about where, well, he's just some holy roller out there trying to save souls. You know better than that. And you know that's not what you're doing. You're just so thankful for what God has given you that you want to give it away. I'm telling you this morning, you're free. Do it. And think, well, they might not ever come to church. Ah, you're free from that. That's not our responsibility. That's not the purpose in doing it. If you're doing it to get somebody to come to church, then you're going to make them feel obligated. And that's not freedom. What I want these pews filled with is not people feeling obligated to serve the Lord because of a sense that they have got to fulfill their side of the bargain. I want people feeling obligated to be thankful. Does that even make sense? I want people that are here just because Jesus did it all. And they know it. And they know they can come here with the freedom to say, hey, I've messed up, and it not matter what it is. But know that that person next to them in the pew or four rows away from them or 12 rows away from them knows that without the grace of God, they could have fallen into that trap as well. They could have gone down that same path. And so they're here to pray for you. And they don't need to forgive you because Christ already has. They need to be with you and partake in your suffering and in your recovery. Because here's what I have found. When I have been physically well and prayed for someone that was physically ill and they got better, I partook in that too, and I felt more healthy than healthy. Because I got to partake in glory with them for a little while. Brethren, we're free. And that's what I want to see in each one of your lives. I'm not saying that the hurt is going to go away, but I want to give you a sense of freedom that you're not bound by that pain. That's what I want for me. And that's what I want for you. The circumstances of your life do not identify who you are. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You're a citizen of heaven that happens to be hurting for a little while. You're a citizen of heaven that happens to be tired for a little while. You're a citizen of heaven that has to walk this earth and sometimes work an unpleasant job for a little while. What phrase was common in all of my statements just then? For a little while. You're a citizen of heaven, but for a little while. Don't forget who you are. Your job does not define you. Your pain does not define you. Your circumstance of turmoil that's going on right now does not define who you are. You are a child of God, saved by the grace of a sovereign God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And whatever you're going through, brethren, even if it's years, it's just a little while. You can be free to tell that pain, in a little while, you're going to go away. And I'm not even going to remember what you feel like. So why don't you go away for a little while right now? Because I'm not going to let you hold me back anymore. I'm going to worship my God freely. Because I'm not bound by this illness. I'm not bound by anything in this earth. I am free. Because I know the truth. Jesus saved me and set me free.
Victorious God.
I hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information about this ministry, you can visit my personal website at lowranceministries.org or our church website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.